scripture reading this morning is taken from Numbers 14, 1 through 4. That's Numbers chapter 14, 1 through 4. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt."
As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are often struck with how dark those events were that led Christ to the cross. How horrible it was that he suffered, although innocent, and that he died that kind of death. It was a very dark evening, a dark night in which he was tried unjustly. And dark was the day, in fact, for a period of 3 hours when he died on the cross. And yet we're not left there. The resurrection brings forth light. And it's good for us to dwell on that darkness for a bit, because the darkness makes the light even more glorious. God is leading us in paths of light. And how thankful we are that God did not leave us in the dark, but now we are in the light. What a wonderful God we serve. How great is his power. How wonderful are his promises. It's good to be together this morning and worship him as we have done and as we continue to do. And it's good for us to listen to him as he speaks to us through his word. We're really glad that you're with us today. We have visitors with us today, some that I have not yet met, and yet I am anxious to meet you. So hopefully you'll be able to stick around for a minute or two and let me get to know you. And I know that others would as well. They would like to meet you. Come back and join us anytime you can, and if we can be of help in any way, please let us know. Tonight, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock, we'll gather again. We really hope that we'd love for all of you to be back for that, but come out and join us as we worship God again at 6 o'clock. At that time, I'm going to continue the series that we began last week on Add to Your Faith. We talk about the 7 Christian virtues, and tonight we're going to be looking at that quality of, and what is it that we're looking at? Faith, knowledge. You would think I would remember that one, wouldn't you? But tonight we're going to be looking at Add to Your Faith knowledge. So I really hope you'll come out and join us for that, and let's again take advantage of all opportunities to strengthen our souls and to give honor and glory to our God. Now let's get into our lesson. Hope you've got your Bible with you, that you'll take it out and use it. Turn to the passage that you'll see listed on the screen. And as I read it out loud, I hope you'll be reading along with me. And let me know if I say something that is amiss. I don't mean to, but as you can already see, I'm far from perfect. I want to speak the truth. You tell me if I'm not, and let's help each other in that way. But let's look now to the Word of God. I'll begin by talking about a very familiar idea, and that is marriage. And I hope I'm not telling you anything new when I say that those who are entering into marriage need to understand that some of the past needs to be put away. If there have been other relationships, other romances in that person's life, those need to be forgotten. They need to be left behind. And if we don't do that, then it puts the marriage in jeopardy. And how many times have marriages been disrupted because an old flame came back into somebody's life? It has to be done. It has to be forgotten. In the book of Exodus, we find the people of God given a wonderful opportunity. That was, you're going to leave slavery and you're going to go to a land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. And what a marvelous act that was on the part of God. And yet there were responsibilities for the people of Israel, as we saw last week. We talked last week, the very first thing you've got to do if you're going to inherit that promise is you've got to go with God. That has to be firm in your mind, that wherever God leads me, whatever God tells me, I'm going to go with God, because that's how I'm going to get out of slavery. That's how I'm going to inherit the promises. But there's more. And today we're going to focus on the idea of leaving Egypt. If we want to inherit the promises, we've got to leave Egypt. Now, on the one hand, it might be simple to walk out of the land, but does Egypt still reside in our heads, in our hearts? And as we're going to see, this has a lot of parallels for us today as we try to escape our slavery and oppression under sin and travel to our promised land, that being heaven in the ultimate sense. So let's look at this idea again. Take it. Take possession. God has given it to us, but in order to take it, we've got to leave Egypt. First of all, let's talk about Israel's challenge to leave Egypt. That was their challenge. Now, on the one hand, we looked last week at Exodus chapter 14 and verse 14. Look at that again with me for a moment. Exodus 14 and verse 14, and here is Moses standing on the bank of the Red Sea. And to the people, it looks like we're done. We cannot cross the Red Sea. We don't have any boats. There's not a bridge. And coming hard on our heels is the Egyptian army. And yet Moses at that point said this, and listen to what he says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." You see, there were things that they could not do. There was no way they're going to cross the Red Sea without some kind of divine intervention. And that's what Moses said. God is going to fight for you, and so all you have to do is just stand back and watch. And so the hard part, the big part of the deliverance of the people of Israel, that rested with God alone. But then there were other things they had to do, and that's where we're going to turn our attention now. What was it that God asked them to do? Well, he had led the people out of Egypt, but was Egypt still in their hearts? That's the question. Let's look at Exodus 16. Turn and look at that passage with me for a moment. We're just going to scan four or five references very quickly. And this was a problem. I mean, they were out of the land, but Egypt was still in their head. Exodus 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. And listen to what it says in that passage. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. They're out now. They have departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." Did you get that? "It would have been better for us to have stayed there and died there, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." What are they doing there? They're doubting God. Now, they're addressing Moses, that's what the text says, but in essence, they are doubting God. God had made very clear, "I am behind this." I mean, how else could those 10 plagues have come about? How else could the Red Sea have parted and they walked through on dry ground? God was obviously involved in this. But now they're doubting God. And they're saying, "It would have been better for us to have stayed right there in the land of Egypt, and we would have died, but at least we would have had something to eat." Well, God gave them something to eat, but let's go on to chapter 17. Let's look at another instance of this, because this was a problem with the people of Israel, as we'll see. Exodus 17, look at verses 1 through 3. Now, the problem is not food. Now, the problem is water. And maybe it's been a day or two. Maybe they're starting to get thirsty, and they're wondering, "Where are we ever going to get water?" And listen to what it says. In Exodus 17, beginning in verse 1, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said to him, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" Notice, Moses knows what the real issue is. They're doubting God. And then in verse 3, the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" There it is again. They're doubting God. God had told them, "I'm going to take you to a land of promise, a land that is so fertile and rich, you just can't imagine how great it is." But now they're focused on their thirst, and they say, "It would have been better for us to have stayed right there where we were. You have brought us out to kill us." And it goes on. Go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, and you'll see another instance, again, where the people are hungry, and they're getting tired of that same old food that they're eating day after day. And here's what we find in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 18. Listen, "Say to the people," this is Moses responding to their complaints, "consecrate yourselves for tomorrow and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, 'Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt.'" That's what they were saying. "We were better off." Had they really forgotten the whips on their backs? Had they really forgotten how the taskmasters would tell them what time to get up in the morning, what time to go to bed, how many bricks they had to make? They were not in control of their lives. Others were. And yet they're saying, "It was better for us in Egypt." And then one other passage, Numbers 14. Numbers chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. This is after the spies have gone into the land of Canaan to look it over. And now they come back and 10 of them say, "Yeah, it is really wonderful, but we're not going to be able to take it. I mean, those people are huge. They are strong. We're not going to be able to take that land." And Joshua and Caleb tried to say, "Well, listen, folks, we've got God on our side. I mean, how did we get out of Egypt? They were so powerful as well." And yet here's the response of the people. In Numbers 14, look at verses 3 and 4. "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword?" Again, they're doubting God. "Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." They were out of the land of Egypt, but Egypt was not out of their hearts. Because when things got a little bit difficult, they kept turning back and going there and saying, it would have been better for us. We'll just go on back. They weren't going to inherit the land. In fact, this generation that refused to go in and take the land, they didn't enter into the promised land other than Joshua and Caleb. And you see, that's the problem. They were doubting, and they didn't really leave Egypt. Now, why did they have to leave? Let's ask that question. I don't think we consider that very much. Why did God command that the people leave Egypt? Could he not have evicted the Egyptians like he was going to do in Canaan? Why couldn't they just stay right there where they were? Well, for one thing, God had made a promise to Abraham that the land in which you're walking right now, this will be your land one day. But there were other reasons. Let me point out a couple of passages that show that. Go to Micah chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. This is long after the events that we're talking about. But Micah looks back and he says, here's why you did it. Here's why God wanted to bring you out of the land of Egypt and bring you all the way to Canaan for your promised land. Here's what we find in Micah chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery." Now get that. God said, look at what I did. I brought you up from the land of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, and there that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. And what that seems to be saying is, you would not have seen my power and my faithfulness and my goodness had it not been for all of those experiences. The fact that you had to be brought out of the land, that you traveled all that way, you were always provided for. Didn't you learn anything about me from all of that? And there was value in the journey. There was value in having to go through those hardships, because they would know without any doubt, God is going to be there for us. God is faithful to His promises. He'll never leave us without. And then there's this passage back in the book of Exodus. One more time, go to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29, and look at verses 45 and 46. And here's another reason why God had to lead them out of the land of Egypt. And this is the biggest of all. Here's what it says in Exodus chapter 29, beginning of verse 45. I will dwell among the people of Israel. Boy, don't just run over that passage. God will dwell with them. That's amazing, isn't it? I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that for this reason, that I might dwell among them, I am the Lord their God. Now, we may not be able to understand all of God's reasoning, but God said, if they want me to live among them, then they had to come out of Egypt. And they had to make that journey and come to the land that I promised Abraham. And is that not reason enough to know that this is what it takes for God to dwell among us? I mean, we want God among us. Look at what He did to the Egyptians. Look at what He did to all of the other enemies of Israel. We got to go out of Egypt, not just in body, but in heart as well. Peter ends in his commentary on this particular passage, makes this statement. He said the purpose of the Exodus was not simply to free slaves. And I think he's right there. The purpose of the Exodus was not simply to free slaves. It was to bring God's people into a covenant relationship with Him through the law, tabernacle, and priesthood. And that's what God wanted. God wanted a relationship, not just to free them from oppression. Myopia. Do you know what that word means? I think most of you probably do. Myopia is simply a big fancy word for short-sightedness, nearsightedness. That's why a lot of us wear glasses. Because we can see things if they're really close to our eyes, but far away, boy, it's just a blur. I don't see that very well. Isn't that the problem that Israel was experiencing? They saw that they were hungry. They saw they were thirsty. They forgot about the vision that God had given them, that they would have a land of their own, a wonderful land, and God would be right there with them. But it's not just Israel, is it? People of all time have spiritual myopia. And that's why we need to remind ourselves of lessons like this, because otherwise we forget that there is something better, that God is leading us out of oppression, out of slavery, even though the food may be delicious and the pleasures are many, yet we too have to leave Egypt. And that's our challenge today, for us, just like the Israelites, to leave Egypt. Now, Christians have not been promised land in the Middle East. And probably on none of the backs in our audience today are there any scars from whips from a master. I doubt that we are in that same boat with the people of Israel. But we've been called out. God has called us out of our darkness, our oppression, and we love the idea of having our own wonderful inheritance. So we're going to go with God. That's number one. But we also know we've got to leave Egypt, both in body and in heart. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And here Peter sets out the idea pretty clearly. Peter says in this passage, you, talking about Christians, wherever, whenever, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who we are. We have been called out of darkness. Just like God called the people of Israel, come out of Egypt, God has called us to come out of darkness. In fact, you remember the word church. That's what it means. Ekklesia in the Greek. It means those who have been called out. And that's what we said we would do when we became Christians. We said, Lord, I'm going to repent of anything that is sin, anything that is darkness. I'm going to come out of that. Have we? Have we really come out of that darkness? Have we really turned our backs on the world? Or is there still a little bit of Egypt in our minds and in our hearts? And think about this passage. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In fact, here Paul is going to quote a little bit of that passage in Exodus 29. But listen to what Paul says about we who follow Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer have with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. He's still talking to us. God is still talking to us, Paul says. Verse 17, therefore, go out. Go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, says the Lord. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And now chapter 7 and verse 1, where he concludes the thought. He says, since we have these promises, beloved, these wonderful promises that God will be with us, will be our Father, will provide for us. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We don't like the idea of giving up everything. There are some things about Egypt that we really like. The food, the pleasures, the music, whatever it may be. And we say, well, I'll come out of it in body, but my heart is still back there. We've got to leave it. We've got to bring holiness to completion. Every aspect of our lives has to be searched and examined. Is this the way God wants it to be? And if not, we haven't really left Egypt yet. One other passage, Revelation 18. Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5. And here the image changes from Egypt to Babylon. But again, another situation where the people have been in slavery. They were not their own. And now God is saying, come out. And now it's applied in a very spiritual way. Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. That's our challenge, is to leave Egypt, to leave sin in whatever form it may be. And again, there may be some things we think, well, I don't see the harm of that. What's the big deal about continuing to do that? And in our mind, it may be okay. But if God says it's not okay, if we want the inheritance, we have to leave Egypt. We have to separate from the world and follow the Lord. If I ask you what is the shortest verse in the Bible, most of you could probably quickly say, Jesus wept. But there's another one that's pretty close to it. It's found in Luke chapter 17 and verse 32. It has three words in it, but how powerful these are. Jesus there said very simply, remember Lot's wife. Now, we don't need to go back right now and read that passage. I think you know the account of Lot and how he was led out of Sodom before the great destruction from God came. His life was spared, and God, through the angels, said, get out of here, take your wife, take your two daughters, anybody else that will go with you. That was all there were. That was the only four that said, okay, we're going to go. And yet, in spite of being told very clearly, don't look back, Lot's wife did look back, and she paid a very heavy price for it. She died. Now, again, we may not understand that. We may say, well, that was just a simple thing. She just turned around and looked back to see what was happening. Maybe, but I suspect it was more an indication of her heart. Did she really want to leave it, or was there something inside that said, I want that. I don't want to leave that behind, perhaps. And I think that's really why Jesus says to us today, remember Lot's wife. You're given a great opportunity to be led out of bondage, to be led to a land of promise. Your inheritance is unimaginable. Are you really going to forfeit it because you can't leave Egypt? Friend, this morning, leave Egypt. If you are still in sin, come out of that sin by calling on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. He obviously believed that Jesus was the Son of God now, after that encounter on the road to Damascus, and now he was obviously penitent because he had been praying and fasting 3 days and nights. And Ananias said, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how you do that today. Call on the name of the Lord. Recognize that you are in a dangerous condition, and God will wash those sins away and give you that inheritance. But we've got to keep on traveling. We can't give up. Like the Israelites remind us, they left the land, but their hearts were still back there. And if your heart is still in Egypt, you need to come this morning as an erring child of God and say, Lord, forgive me. If it is something publicly known, then it needs to be confessed publicly so others know. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to be that kind of person. But we can pray together. We can ask the Lord to be merciful, and we know He will. So today, if you're still in Egypt, leave. Let's walk together to the promised land. Come as we stand and sing.